welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, May 13th, we are studying Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 27. In today's text, Daniel prays in confession on behalf of the Israelite exiles in Babylon, and the Lord gives answer by sending Gabriel to give Daniel insight and understanding. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us returning guest, Pastor Vance Becker. Pastor Becker is an LCMS missionary to Kenya, serving as a theological educator at Nema Lutheran College in Matango, Kenya. Pastor Becker, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you.
Pastor Becker, have you taught the book of Daniel to the students there in Kenya before?
No, there's somebody else who's primarily the Old Testament man. I'm more New Testament when I teach Bible stuff.
Okay, all right. Well, maybe if you taught the book of Revelation, you would have delved into at least parts of Daniel or needed to know parts of Daniel, I suppose.
That's what I tell them.
That's right. Very good. So talk to us today about the book of Daniel and the context that we should know leading up to chapter 9.
Okay. I'm going to say most people, when they think of Daniel, are probably familiar with the very first part of it. You know, Daniel in the lion's den, and possibly Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the great statue, the historical stuff. We're a little past that, and we're into, the weird stuff, the prophecies and things like that, which, as you were just commenting, are very good to have a handle on. If you're going to, you want to look at the book of Revelation, because a lot of the pictures in the Revelation are coming from here. So we're going to be tackling that. Now, in chapter 9, chapter 8 was prophecy also, but chapter 9 now is a new chapter, let's say the year is probably around 538. At this time, Babylon has now been destroyed, where he spent, many years. It's been taken over by the Persian Empire under King Cyrus, and that's what was part of what was predicted back in chapter 8. So that's happened now. It's been 13 years after chapter 8, that vision of the ram and the goat. This prayer that begins chapter 9 comes shortly after the Daniel in the lion's den episode. That was under the Persian Empire. Comes very early in the reign of the Persian Empire. Daniel is now over 80 years old. He was a teenager when he was exiled to Babylon. He spent a career as a in the public service in Babylonian Empire, retired basically, got pressed back into service under the Persians, and now this prayer and this vision.
Okay, that's a good, helpful introduction to the prayer and vision of Daniel chapter 9. Let's go ahead and turn to the text. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us, because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not, for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. That takes us up through verse 19 of the text. That's the end of Daniel's prayer. We'll pause there. So, Pastor Becker, at the beginning of our text, we get that context. You talked a little bit about the timing, the first year of the reign of Darius, placing us probably right after the event in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. What else do we find out about the context of Daniel's prayer in verses 1 and 2?
Well, we've got Darius now. Right off the bat, we get to the first thing in this chapter that's a little confusing to some people, and there's different ideas of interpretation. Darius is not a name known from history as a ruler of Persia. Historically, the king at this time is understood to be Cyrus. One theory is that it's a regional king that's ruling under Cyrus. Another is it's simply another name for Cyrus, a throne name, which is not uncommon in the ancient East. That is actually the one that I lean toward. I think I would say Darius is simply another name for Cyrus. Okay, you're okay with that?
Yeah, we talked a little bit about that in Daniel chapter, at the end of Daniel chapter 5 and the end of Daniel chapter 6, you get that same title. We talked a little bit about that possibility, and that seems plausible.
Yeah, that's what I'm going to go with. Now, Daniel, in verse 2, he realizes it's been 70 years since the beginning of the Babylonian Empire exile. Mentions that was prophesied by Jeremiah. That's back in chapter 25 of Jeremiah, which was in a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the exiles in Babylon, where Daniel already was. And it was in the year that Daniel was exiled. So Daniel knows of that. And there's a reference here even to this prophecy in the books. Joyce Baldwin writes a commentary noting that this is the first reference in the Bible to holy books as God-given scripture. And it's obvious Daniel in Babylon, in his situation, he has writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah, this in Jeremiah, but other things make it indicate that he knows the writings of Isaiah. So he's got those scrolls there. He's able to look at them. Already these writings are considered to be true, inspired word of God himself. Hmm. Now, this 70 years that are mentioned here, exactly, there's different ways of calculating that already. We're going to get to other different ways of calculating. Exactly when does that start? Well, 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar first deported the Jews into exile, and the first return group was 70 years, about 70 years later. 586 BC, however, is the date Jerusalem fell and the temple was destroyed. And 516 BC was when the temple is rebuilt. Well, okay, works either way. You can go from the first exile to the first return, or you can go from destruction of the temple to the restoration of the temple. You could say as long as the temple is desolate, then as the temple is destroyed, Jerusalem is desolate. So you could say it that way. Baldwin, again, who writes a commentary on this, suggests that, well, we don't need to take 70 as an exact, precise number, but we're going to be talking later about symbolic numbers. Seven is a number symbol of completion. You could say that 70 is simply the full period of time to completely accomplish what was needed to be done, making up for the Sabbaths that they failed to keep as they should, accomplishing the renewal that God wants to do. So it's 70, but if it's not precisely 70 years by whatever calculation, at least it's the full period of time to accomplish God's renewal.
So we've got Daniel reading the prophet Jeremiah here, and it's in that context that he begins this prayer. So verse 3 says, I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy. He does so with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Anything about his outward posture and appearance before we go into the text of the prayer itself, Pastor Becker?
Well, he shows humility in several ways. There are references in the Old Testament, especially to fasting in prayer. It's connected with prayer. Sackcloth and ashes, you picture Job. These three are mentioned altogether, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, only in a few places. Here, Isaiah 58 and Esther chapter 4. So he's really serious about this. I'm going to mention, while we're talking about verse 3, for those who are following along, looking at their Bible, you see Lord God. Now, notice that Lord is not capital letters. When it is capital letters, that is the showing that the Hebrew there is Yahweh, name of God, which Jewish people very carefully would not speak, but instead would say the name for Lord. So that's why it's translated Lord. But here it is not capital letters. Here he is not using God's name Yahweh, but the word Lord itself, Master of the Universe. Later we're going to see how he does sometimes use Yahweh, but not here yet.
Yeah. I noticed that in this chapter. It actually in verse 2, you have according to the word of Yahweh there. But most of the time, as you're pointing out, it's not the name Yahweh. It does show up a few times, as you say, which is an interesting thing in the book of Daniel. I don't know that we've really encountered the name Yahweh all that much here in Daniel, but it does show up a couple times here in this prayer. So something to watch out for, again, as you're following along in your English translation, when you see the word Lord written in all capital letters, as we see it in verse 4, I pray to the Lord, my God. There you have the name of Yahweh. When you see that, we've got God's own name there in the text. So, yeah,
I've read a suggestion that this period of time, as Daniel is writing this at the end of the exile, some think is around the time that the Jews started that practice of not saying Yahweh, but instead saying Adonai, the word for Lord. Sure. And so that might be right where we're sort of seeing back and forth.
I think so. That makes sense to me too. Yeah. Okay. So Daniel's going to pray here. Begins verse 4. He prays to the Lord his God. And it says he made confession. That's the way the prayer is described. And I think as we look at the prayer, we see that that description bears out. So he begins in verse 4. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Talk to us about the way Daniel addresses God here.
Well, it's this prayer, it's interesting. We're going to see some parallels here. And one of the first parallels we see is this way of addressing God is exactly the same words that Nehemiah uses in a little while after this in chapter 1 in a prayer of confession. Some would say, this is a common form of address in a prayer of confession. Think of common prayers that we use in church today. Almighty God, merciful Father, okay, we know what that's the beginning of. I, a poor, miserable sinner. Well, maybe similar common phrases were used in that time for a prayer of confession. And Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9 is also very similar to what Daniel himself is praying here, but expanded. So could be Nehemiah knows this prayer of Daniel, and Nehemiah is copying it, in a sense, in his own prayer of confession. Now, here he does call God Yahweh, and he talks about his covenant of love. There's a theme in this chapter, is that God is keeping his promises. God's faithfulness includes both law and gospel. Includes both that he does what he warns he will do, but also the promise does what he promises he will do. And so this prayer begins with confession of sin. I'm going to make the comment that we're going to be seeing in various ways, this is a model prayer. This is the way God's people appropriately pray. For one thing, beginning with confession. Good way to begin a prayer.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And it even in that sense, this is the way we begin our worship service. We begin our prayers to God with a confession of sins. So Daniel begins with confession. He's acknowledged who God is. Verse 5 and 6 then really get us into some of the things that he confesses. How does he confess there in verses 5 and 6?
Well, interesting pattern here. He uses several words for sin. One is literally sin, missing the mark, is the literal translation of the Hebrew word for sin. He talks about doing wrong. He talks about acting wickedly. He talks about rebelling. He talks about turning aside. We have other English words for those, depending on your translation, that is turning aside from God's will. It's interesting, again, a quotation. The first three, that is sin, doing wrong, acting wickedly, are quoted from Solomon's prayer in dedicating the temple. And I think that's interesting because this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 37. And this is quoting from Solomon's prayer. If they repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and acted perversely and wickedly. So Solomon is saying, well, this is a wonderful temple, but I know that if we sin, you could exile your people in a foreign land, which is exactly what has happened. And Solomon says, well, if they repent and plead with you saying this, that is exactly what Daniel says. He says, okay, I'm saying this. I'm going to quote that. We have sinned and acted perversely and wickedly. So very appropriate for the prayer now to restore that very temple that Solomon was dedicating. Quite fitting.
To that, Pastor Becker, I do find that very striking that he quotes from Solomon's prayer in Second Chronicles, you said, or First Chronicles?
Second Chronicles, chapter 6.
Second Chronicles. I find it striking, especially, again, given this context in which Daniel has been reading the books, as it says, and we know he's been reading from Jeremiah especially, but just the fact that he's also referencing, Chronicles, and I catch a hint of some Moses in this prayer, and he's going to mention Moses coming up, kind of makes you wonder what all is in those books, and maybe there's more to those books than Jeremiah. just that one book that we have today.
Yeah, obviously, yeah, he has access to what is now Second Chronicles. And who knows, maybe that's something he studied as a teenager already before he was carried into exile. But yes, maybe those things also he had with him there in Babylon. This is sort of an aside, but to me it's interesting. It is obvious that the prophets were scrolls that were in Babylon and therefore ended up in the Persian library, because when you get to Matthew, you've got these magi, and that's what Daniel was. He was a magi who apparently knows something about biblical prophecies. I think that the books Daniel looked at were still in the library at the time of Jesus, and those guys knew him.
I'm with you. I think you're right. Yeah, I think that's a fine thing to keep in mind, and I think it's right on. I think it fits very well. You see the power of God's word even in exile, with that being the case. So Daniel, as he's confessing, you know, we've sinned, we've done wrong, we've acted wickedly, rebelled, all these various terms for sins, as you said. This includes in verse 6, not having listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke all this time. Talk to us about verse 6.
Okay, well, there again, we have the reference again. He's got the words of the prophets. He knows them. And he's saying, God, you do what you say. And this is sort of a preface to him saying, okay, God, you do exactly what you say. Well, you said 70 years to restoration. And so now I'm going to hold you to that too.
Yeah, good. Okay, all right. So the Lord's word is front and center. He confesses the people have not listened. This is why they're in exile. This is the big problem. Now, in verse 7, you get more of that confession of who the Lord is. To him belongs righteousness, but to us, to the people of Israel, the men of Judah, we have open shame. That's going to come back up. Help us into the words of verse 7 as Daniel continues.
Well, let me just make the comment that, here again, this is part of this wonderful pattern. Reconciliation, forgiveness, it has to begin on God's side. We have no claims to anything. It all is because of God himself. And so Daniel's contrasting God's righteousness with Israel's unrighteousness. He's not feeling sorry for himself. He's saying, this is all well-deserved, everything that happened to us, because you are righteous. One thing to notice there is who he's praying for. Israel in all lands. Well, before the people of Judah, southern kingdom, were carried off into Babylonia, the northern kingdom, Israel, those 10 tribes, were carried off by the Assyrians. They're out there somewhere. And Daniel is not forgetting them. He is saying, you know, all of us in all lands is who he's praying for. And our prayers to you.
No, I think that's really helpful to notice that it's not just the people of Judah in Babylon that he's, or well, at this point Persia, but that he's praying for. But he includes those, because we saw that some toward the latter chapters of the prophet Isaiah, how he too has some words that speak not just of the men of Judah, but all of Israel coming back together. And so we see Daniel including them in his prayers. And again, what you said about this prayer that he's praying has nothing to do with Daniel or the people of Judah or the people of Israel and their own righteousness as the base for any confidence. But it continually comes back to the fact that the Lord is righteous and good and merciful, and he keeps his promises. We, on the other hand, are sinners. There's nothing in the people of Judah that's going to deserve the goodness of the Lord. Daniel continues to lean upon only the goodness of God and his faithfulness, his mercy, his righteousness as the prayer goes on. So you have that repeated in verse 8, that to us belongs open shame, and more as to why that is, because we've sinned against you. Verse 9 comes back again to the Lord and what belongs to him. Keep pushing us forward into verses 9 and 10, I guess.
Okay. Well, I'm going to say 9 and 10 is more of the same. I don't have a lot specifically to say about it, except that, again, wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom go together with this. And those also, they're given by God himself. We have no knowledge or wisdom. We don't even know enough to repent and turn from sin unless God himself first gives us that knowledge and wisdom.
All right. So yes, you absolutely may. Okay.
Well, you go ahead, and then I got something.
Well, I was just going to keep pushing us forward to where we start to see new things more in the prayer, especially to what he says about the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses. But if you have something before that, by all means.
Let me just throw this in. You know, we were talking about, you know, all Israel, all those people. You know, people talk about the 10 lost tribes. Well, the other thing to remember is not only that he's praying for all of them, but after the divided kingdom, you've got the 10 tribes in the north. There were at least a couple of revivals in the south in which they invited people from the north to come down and join them, and they did. So that at the time of the Babylonian exile, we have all of the tribes represented, not in their totality, but at least represented in the south. And so when they do return back with Ezra and Nehemiah, all of the tribes are represented. I just throw that in there because there are some weird ideas out there about the lost tribes and, oh, they're actually here, they're actually there. No, they're not. Any Israel is present and accounted for.
Very good. So with that, let's go ahead and take our break, and then we'll come back on the other side to the curse and oath that were written in the law of Moses, which Daniel references in this prayer. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Vance Becker this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, May 13th. We're studying Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 27 with Pastor Vance Becker. He is an LCMS missionary to Kenya, theological educator at Nema Lutheran College in Matongo, Kenya. Pastor Becker, prior to the break, we're in the middle here of Daniel's prayer in verse 11, and it goes forward a little ways. Daniel brings up the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses. How does that fit into the context of his confession and prayer?
Like we were saying before, all of this is because of God's faithfulness. He does what he says he's going to do. So we're still sort of in the preface part here. One thing that he mentions is in verses 12 and 13, God, this has never been done before. Well, there's been plenty of punishment before, but never before has God chosen a specific group of people as his own and then continued to work with them even when they sin, which is what God did when he punished them. So Daniel recognizes, yes, we're suffering, but I know we are still your special people. Other gods have never done anything like this, like you've done for us. And then he continues talking about, as we've said before, we deserve everything we've gotten. I'm not trying to excuse it or anything. But he does mention that you brought us out of Egypt. And so there's that hint, you've done this before. You've rescued your people. And we have not responded as we should to that. But you are the kind of God who does that.
Mm. Yeah, and I think, you know, within that context, and especially in bringing out, you know, you brought your people out of the land of Egypt, you then made a name for yourself. That thought that the Lord has made a name for himself by his mighty acts of salvation, Daniel brings that up as a reminder for the Lord, and certainly a reminder for his own people, that yes, the people have experienced the Lord's judgment, and in a terrible way. Nothing like this has happened before. You get that sense from Jeremiah and Lamentations as well. But Daniel has this hope because he knows the Lord as the one who makes a name, not so much by his acts of judgment, but especially by his acts of deliverance. And so he's going to lean on that, that the Lord will once again make a name for himself in his keeping his promise of deliverance. So this is where then the prayer begins a bit of a turn in verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, now he prays that the Lord's anger and wrath would relent. Take us into that next section of the prayer.
I will. And let me just comment as we move into it that he's going to talk about God's name. That's the reason for God, to, not because we deserve it, but why should you do this, God? For your own sake, because of your name's sake, because he recognizes what we've done not only brings shame on us, we brought shame to your name. We make you look bad because we're known to be your people. And so it's sort of like, well, God, you really need to do this for yourself. You need to make yourself look good. It's for the sake of your name that you're now going to be gracious. So he now comes to the request, two parts to it, verse 15 and 16, and then the next part, 17 to 19, both begin with "and now." And they're sort of two sides of the same coin. The first is, and now turn away from your anger. That's the negative side in a sense. And the second part of the request is going to be, and now look with favor. That's the positive side. Verse 16, he mentions other nations. People are watching. God, that's why I'm asking you to do this, because people are watching, and what they're watching and seeing is you. And I'm going to try not to get off the subject too much, but that's a theme in Daniel. We've seen it before with the Babylonians and with the Persians. God's faithfulness to his people, the Babylonians see this. That brings Nebuchadnezzar to faith in the true God. Well, too late. And then the same with the Persians. With the lion's den, they see God's faithfulness to his people, and that brings the Persian king to faith. People are watching, and God is using that all the way through here.
Absolutely. Yeah, people have been watching. We've seen that with Daniel, with Nebuchadnezzar, as you said, with Darius as well. And they continue. This is a byword among the nations, right? This is for your own sake, we hear in verse 17. Do this for your own sake, make your face shine, incline your ear, open your eyes. All of these bold requests that the Lord would do these things for his people. And why? The end of verse 18, not because of our righteousness, but because of your mercy. I mean, Daniel's really driving this prayer to a climax and a conclusion here.
Yes. And you notice that, you know, make your face shine, look at us. The Aaronic benediction language coming in there. That's something he knows as well. I'm going to mention in verse 17 exactly what is he asking. He asks for mercy for God's sanctuary and for the city. He does not specifically say, God, I want you now to restore the city of Jerusalem. I want you to restore the temple. This is understood to be a prayer asking for that, but he doesn't specifically say that. He simply says, God, you be merciful. You keep your promises. And I thought, here again, sort of a model prayer. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying, you be merciful because that's who you are, and you know what you've promised to do, and that's what I'm asking, without leaving the request, you know, now do this.
Yeah, that's a really important thing to see with this prayer and others through the scriptures, that it, again, always comes back to who God is, and it makes requests based on him, his being, and especially his promises in his word. And certainly that's what Daniel is up to in this prayer, and in that sense is very much a model prayer for our confessions and requests before the Lord. Take us into the verse 18 and 19. Drive us to the end of this prayer.
Well, his verse 18, incline your ear and hear, my God. Open your eyes and see. Again, quoted in using words, not necessarily quoting, Hezekiah's prayer back when the Assyrians were attacking. He uses those words of request. And so Daniel is saying, that's what I'm requesting. You know, same thing he was asking there. And so I say pretty much in verse 19, he sums up, you know, do it for your sake because of your city and your people called by your name. That's his claim. We're yours, God, and it's your city. So there's his claim in the prayer.
Because of that, because it's your city, your name, your people, the prayers are very bold. You know, hear, forgive, pay attention, act. Don't delay anymore. This is who you are. These are your people. This is your city. Dear Lord, answer our prayer. And so there's the prayer, verse 19. We pick up the rest of the text to see the answer. So this is Daniel 9, beginning at verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be a war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. That takes us through the end of Daniel chapter 9 to verse 27. So there's not as much text there, Pastor Becker, but there's a lot to unpack. Some of the most controverted.
We could talk about that all day.
Yeah, that's right. And this is one of the texts that is most talked about within the book of Daniel, especially when you get to this latter part. So let's first talk about the answer before you get into the 70 weeks in verse 24. Just the answer that's given and the way the Lord sends it. It comes while Daniel's speaking in prayer and the Lord sends Gabriel. Take us into that opening scene of when Daniel begins to receive the answer of his prayer.
Okay. Let me just comment. Verse 20, the phrase, please, for the holy hill of my God. I haven't done a study. I don't know how, but interesting reference to Jerusalem as the holy hill. You'll hear that sometimes in other types of speaking. But let's focus on is, while I was still speaking and praying, and then verse 21, again, while I was still praying, here's the answer. And boy, you could teach so much about prayer from Daniel chapter 9. First, how we should pray, but here, how God answers. I mean, you don't even have the words out of your mouth yet, and I'm already answering. I think sometimes when we pray for things, God is saying, I was waiting for you to ask for that. because, you know, of course, God knows exactly what we're going to pray. He knows what he's going to do, and there's that emphasis. You know, God says, I already know what I'm going to do. So that's there. Now, verse 21, this, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first. Well, Okay, apparently that is referring back to earlier here in chapter 8, verse 15, where he's simply identified as the man. Okay, so now we get a name put to him. It's Gabriel. The only other place in the Bible where Gabriel's name is used is the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of being announced and Jesus' birth being announced in Luke. Here he shows up in the Old Testament. One of the few angels we have a name for, Gabriel, his role seems to be especially he's the messenger angel. That's his special job. I also mentioned that he talks about when he was praying at the end of verse 21, the time of the evening sacrifice. Well, okay, that's afternoon. 70 years after the temple is destroyed, there has not been evening sacrifice for 70 years. Daniel still remembers. He still values that pattern of what was done there. That's sticking in his head. I'm praying for that temple to be restored so that those evening sacrifices can happen again.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. We learned in Daniel chapter 6 that he prays three times a day. And so it seems that the prayer of the evening, you know, the time of the evening sacrifice is one of those prayers. And this is when he's praying this prayer of confession upon reading from the books, the promises of the Lord. And it's not an accident that he's praying at the time of the evening sacrifice, looking forward to the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And it's at that time, while he's praying, while he's still speaking, just as the Lord promises at the end of Isaiah, before they call, I will hear and answer. While they're speaking, I will answer. He does it for Daniel. He sends Gabriel. And Gabriel's words, before he begins speaking again about the part that really captivates our imaginations with the 70 weeks, he has some really good things to say ahead of that. Verses 22 and 23, and I'll just reread them. O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. That's the introductory address before you get to this word and vision. Help us into those two verses, Pastor Becker.
I want to comment on the Gabriel's reference to Daniel as one who is greatly loved. I mentioned the only other place Gabriel shows up is the announcement of John and Jesus' birth. In the announcement of Jesus' birth, he says to Mary, you are highly favored. And now, here is Hebrew, there it was written in Greek. I don't know if it's exactly the same words, but notice that similarity. This is when God sends messages to his people. He says, this is how he talks to them. This is what he calls them. You are greatly loved. You are highly favored. Again, he points out a third time now. And okay, Old Testament, three time proves something. At the beginning of your plea, already the message is coming.
All right, so here comes the, and that matter that he's greatly loved, I think is, you know, again, we maybe focus on these 70 weeks, but the fact that he's greatly loved is a part of the answer to Daniel's prayer, I think. You know, he's just spent this entire time confessing the sins of the people and his own sin. And, I mean, are we loved? The answer is yes. The Lord absolves you. He forgives you. He is going to keep his promises. Your sins are not going to stand in the way. I mean, think about the way that the fifth petition in the catechism, the way that Luther explains it, that we surely deserve nothing but punishment, and we don't want those sins to stand in our way, the way of God giving. That's true for Daniel and for the people of God here. Those sins are not going to stand in the way of him keeping his promises. They are the ones, Daniel is the one who is greatly loved. So consider this word that has gone out from the beginning, 70 weeks. Talk to us about 70 weeks.
Boy, we could spend 70 weeks talking about this and still not get it all figured out. What's interesting to me is, okay, so here's the reply to his prayer. It does not say anything specifically about restoring Jerusalem or the temple. But instead, he seems to be sort of presuming Daniel's prophecy being fulfilled as Daniel, Jeremiah's prophecy fulfilled as Daniel expects. Okay, well, yeah, I already said that. And now it's giving a new subsequent prophecy about the ultimate answer to the prayer. And the prayer is for forgiveness and deliverance. Remember, Daniel didn't specifically say restore the city and the temple. That's what this is about. It's God's ultimate answer for giving forgiveness and deliverance, which is farther in the future beyond the building of a temple building, about the ultimate presence of God with people. Getting ahead of myself here. The Messiah. Verse 24, it says 70 weeks are decreed. That word for decreed is the same word as for making a covenant, literally cut. So God, this is a covenant from God, promise he's making. Now, as I commented in the first half, seven is that symbolic number of fulfillment. God finished his work on the seventh day, and he rested. 10 is a symbolic number of completeness. We see that showing up again in the book of Revelation. And so symbolically, what we're seeing is God's work of a new creation is going to be totally and completely fulfilled. I think that's what we're looking at. One thing some do, and I think we need to be careful not to do, is to take this as literal chronological time, count 70 weeks. Some even say, okay, the weeks is like, you know, 70 times 7 years. I don't know how deep into the Hebrew we want to get, but the word for week is Shabbat, Shabbat. It refers to, in the feminine, it's a week, but Daniel always uses the masculine. We're not talking literal weeks. In fact, I don't think we're talking literal 77 or 70. These are symbolic numbers that we're working with, talking about a process of what God is doing.
Sure. So, I mean, it's translated in many translations 70 weeks, but 77s, so 70 groups of seven, whether, you know, weeks, seven, I mean, that's the more literal way of considering the Hebrew, which then, again, in the context of a vision that Daniel's receiving, means that we are right not to be counting exact days or even exact years, but considering periods of time. So 77s decreed about your people, your holy city, to finish your transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring into everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision. And Pastor Becker, just not to skip over too many details, but knowing that we've got about 7 minutes here, you're telling us that what we're going to see here within these 77s is we're talking about the coming of the Messiah. That's going to be the primary aspect of this vision that we really need to pick up, it sounds like.
Yes, and it refers to an anointed one. We talked about the use of Yahweh, God's name. This is the only chapter where Daniel uses the word for Messiah, or the anointed one, Hebrew Messiah, Greek Christ. And that anointed one, yes, that's to say we're talking about the Messiah. So let's not get into all the various interpretations of these 70 weeks, and there are various ones. There are traditional ones that the Jews and liberal scholars like. There are millennial ones that some others like. There's a common one that Luther and Calvin also liked. And I think one reason Luther liked it is it focuses on the Messiah. Scripture is all pointing to Jesus. And I think these verses need to be read as something pointing to Jesus, and then they'll be better understood than if we are looking off in some other direction.
I'm with you there, Pastor Becker. And I think the Lord Jesus himself tells us that the Old Testament is all about him, his suffering, death, resurrection, for the proclamation of repentance of sins and forgiveness in his name. So it seems that the way to read this text is going to be in that light. So help us to read this text in that light. With these 77s, you've got, what, first seven sevens, then 62 sevens, and then one final seven that are discussed. Give us the kind of the big picture of what's going on here.
Okay. Well, let's first look straight at Jesus by looking at verse 27, where we have three negative terms and three positive terms for what's going to happen. Negatively, God finishes transgression. Okay, how does he do that? By forgiving it through Jesus. Puts an end to sin and atones for wickedness. So those three, finish transgression, put an end to sin, atone for wickedness. Okay, that's pointing directly at what Jesus does by his sacrifice. Then positively, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, that's what we get instead of sin. We're made right with God as he is righteous. Seal up the vision and the prophecy. Third, anoint the most holy. Okay, so sealing up the vision of prophecy, you don't need any more prophecy. It's done. To seal can signify bringing to a close, but also to seal is to authenticate. And I think that's a good way to understand this, to authenticate, yes, God puts his seal of approval on it. This anointing the most holy could be thought by some to be anointing the holy place, the temple. Ultimately, it's anointing Jesus. He is the holy place. You could apply it to the church. One thing I will say here about these 70 weeks, the common understanding is the first seven, the first group, is the time of the rebuilding of the temple. The 62 is from there through the ministry of Jesus in a time of trouble, like the intertestamental period. And the last seven, group of seven, is from the time of Jesus to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, finishing all of that off. And that's a traditional way to understand it. Some sort of apply it to the New Testament, whole New Testament period. Well, I think, again, this Joyce Baldwin, who wrote a commentary, I think puts it well. You know that oftentimes with prophecy, there's what's called telescopic vision. We see this in New Testament as well. You're looking at Jesus, but first coming, but his second coming is in view as if it's coming together. And I think that's not a bad way to look at it. This is talking specifically about the ministry of Jesus, but it applies to all that God is doing from now to the end of history.
I like the connection, again, with this, these 70 weeks, as the answer to Daniel's prayer, particularly pointing to Jesus. Daniel has confessed his sin. He's confessed his people's sin, and he's relying on the mercy, the righteousness of God. Gabriel says to him, "You are loved. Here is the word that has gone out." Where else is Daniel going to learn that he is loved other than getting a glimpse of what the Lord's going to do through the Lord Jesus? So again, just kind of that general outline, the first seven sevens, the time up to the rebuilding of the temple, the next 62 sevens, kind of the intertestamental period leading up to the birth of Jesus, and that last seven taking us into the life, death, resurrection, ministry of Jesus, and then all the way to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by the Romans. That's kind of the general scope. This is the answer to Daniel's prayer that is intended to give him hope. About a minute left, Pastor Becker. Daniel's prayer, this vision of the 77s, help us to wrap it up and bring it home for us today.
Okay, let's do that by looking quickly at verse 26. The anointed one shall be cut off and have nothing. Jesus, death on the cross. And there's desolations. Verse 27, he'll put an end to sacrifice and offering. After Jesus, you don't need the temple anymore. You don't need any of that sacrifice and offering. It's finished. It's done. And I think, so it's fulfilling Daniel's prayer. Notice it didn't specifically talk about rebuilding the temple and rebuilding Jerusalem. Well, because that's not ultimately what the prayer is for. That's not ultimately what the answer is. It's, as I commented, dealing with this, what the prayer is about is forgiveness and mercy. And that's what the answer is about. It's about Jesus, forgiveness and mercy coming through what Jesus does ultimately.
Pastor Vance Becker serves as an LCMS missionary to Kenya. He is a theological educator at Nema Lutheran College in Matango, Kenya. He's been helping us today to study Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 27. Pastor Becker, thanks for being our guest today.
Most welcome. Enjoy it.
I'm your host here on Sharp Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this text or others from the book of Daniel, please send an email to kfuo at kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Please join us tomorrow on Sharp Iron for a special episode. It's a live episode that will have a live studio audience here at Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. It'll be a one-time episode, so we'll pause our series on Daniel to study some of the appointed scripture readings coming up on a Sunday morning tomorrow morning. So please join us again tomorrow for that. And then on Wednesday, May 15th, we will pick Daniel back up and dive into chapter 10. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk to you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.